This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam wa sallam al-kathir. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. All right, so today we're going to be tackling the topic of hidden shirk, which is called riyah. And we'll read a little bit of what Ibn al-Qayyim has to say on the subject from his book Ad-Da' wa Ad-Dawa. And we're going to supplement it with some of what Ibn Qudama says in his work Mukhtasar Minhaj al-Qasidin, because Ibn Qudama does a really beautiful job addressing the topic as well. So, first of all, definitions. What is riya? And where does this word come from? Riya. It's translated as showing off. And riya comes from the word ra'a, which means to see, linguistically. And technically, it is to do ibadat, to do acts of worship with the intent of pleasing other than Allah. And this definition is important because when we say showing off, or when it's translated as showing off, a person might think about non-ibadah. Normally, when we say showing off in the English context, you're thinking about things that are non-spiritual, non-religious, showing off with regards to a car that I have, showing off with regards to a watch, showing off with regards to a house, showing off with regards to a lot of things, my clothes, right? But when we're talking about riya, which is translated as showing off, riya carries a religious connotation. And the technical definition is doing that which is intended, normally intended for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an act of worship with the intention of pleasing other than Allah. Now, riya is incredibly difficult to detect, and it is incredibly dangerous. It carries these two problems: difficult to detect, as well as being very dangerous to a person's religion. As for it being difficult to detect, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, the hidden shirk is more difficult to discern than the creeping of a black ant. Right now, you're sitting in the masjid. If there was an ant crawling by you, would you notice it? Would you be even paying attention to it? No. Right? It would just happen to, it would happen to line up with your line of vision, number one. Or it'd have to be like a couple of ants, maybe a whole trail of ants walking, right? Then you might notice. But more often than not, number one, you're not looking for it. And number two, unless it happened to be in front of you, you wouldn't see it. And so this notion of riya, your hidden shirk, it is so, so difficult to discern. It is so difficult to notice. And that is why it is incredibly important that we are always engaging our intentions. Sufyan al-Thawri, in his famous statement, he says, "Ma alajtu shay'an," I never dealt with anything that was more difficult than niyati. Why? لِأَنَّهَا تَتَقَلَّبُ عَلَيْهِ. It's always changing. Yes, there was a time in your life where you might have been so incredibly excited, so incredibly invested in worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But is that you right now? And is that you today? And was that you in Salat al-Maghrib just now? And will it be you in Salat al-Isha? When the ulama are talking about wrestling, guarding, challenging themselves with regards to their niyyah, you're talking about a constant struggle. It's something that they consistently dealt with every single day of their lives. So, number one, it's difficult to discern. Number two, how dangerous is it? Number one, it's so dangerous that it was the thing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feared for his ummah more than the Dajjal. You know, the Dajjal is a topic that captures our imagination. People love discussing the Dajjal. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, from the time of the creation of Adam until the day of judgment, there is no fitna that will be like the fitna of a Dajjal. A person will go to him, a believer, knowing that it's the Dajjal, right? And they will still flip because of what the Dajjal will put in their heart of doubts. He will come to a people who have been in drought, and he will make it rain. He will go to a people who are in famine and he will make vegetation come out from the earth. He will raise the dead, seemingly, or what it will appear to be the dead, in front of people. And raise the dead literally. And so the Prophet says, from the time of Adam until the establishment of the Dajjal, there's going to be no fitna greater than that of the Dajjal. And so one time the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were sitting and discussing the Dajjal. And the Prophet sees them and he says, shall I not tell you about something that I fear for you more than a Dajjal? Now what is this going to be? Something even more than the Dajjal? And he said, "Ash-shirk al-khafi," the hidden shirk. That a person stands up to pray, فَيُزَيِّنُ صَلَاتَهُ, and so they beautify their prayer due to what they see of other people watching them. The Prophet ﷺ feared that more than a Dajjal. And so the question becomes, why? Why does the Prophet ﷺ fear that more than he fears a Dajjal? At the end of the day, as great as the fitna is of a Dajjal, who's going to experience that fitna? Just whoever is alive at that period of time. Already 1400 years of the Ummah has gone by, they've lived and they've died without experiencing the fitna of a Dajjal. But the fitna of shirk and the hidden shirk is a fitna that is experienced by every single individual of this Ummah. Everyone has experienced or has the potential to experience the beautification of their prayer due to what they see of other people watching, the beautification of their actions, making someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the audience for their actions, the altering of their intention. And so this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fears this because of its prevalence, because of its encompassing nature for the entire ummah and its danger. As for some examples of how dangerous it is, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply does not accept an act that is done for other than Him. He says, "Ana aghna shuraka'i 'ani shirk." He says, I am the one who is least in need of having partners. So whoever does any action intending for it other than me, taraktuhu wa shirka, I leave them and the one that they're associating with me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refuses that an action be done that is directed to anyone other than Him. 98% for Allah, 2% for somebody else, Allah does not accept that action. It has to be pure, unadulterated tawheed and worship. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rejects that action. Not only does He reject it, but if that person was doing actions that were obligatory and they were corrupting those actions with hidden shirk, then they are under threat. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in the hadith of Abu Hurairah, who the first three people whom the fire will be kindled with on the day of judgment? The first three. Who's the first? He says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and it's an important hadith, and it's one that we, again, this topic of riya is something that should be visited again and again and again and again. And the question isn't that we should be asking ourselves, is not, do I know this information already? I'm sure you've heard these hadith and these ayat before, and these statements and all of that. But what does Sufyan say? He says, I'm always struggling with my intention. And it's a reminder for us to challenge ourselves and to struggle and to accuse ourselves and to accuse our intentions. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call forward a alim or a qari, a person who is a reciter of the Quran or a scholar of the religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recount his blessings to that person, and that person won't deny any of them. And Allah will say, well, what did you do with them? That person will say, I taught the people your book. I lectured and I taught and I taught and I taught. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, kadabt, you lied. And the angels will say, you're lying. Allah will then say, you did it so that the people could say, they are a'ad. They did it so that they could say, you are a qarib. And it was said. It was said. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will command for that person to be dragged on their face into the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then call forward a person who is a jawad, a philanthropist, someone who's always giving sadaqah. And man, sadaqah is not easy to give. تُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا, Allah says, you love wealth, a severe love. It's not easy for us to depart with money. And hence the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called a sadaqatu burhan, that sadaqah is proof of a person's faith. But this person gave sadaqah, and they gave in charity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recount this his blessings to that person, and they won't deny any of them. And then Allah will say, what did you do with my blessings? And they will say, there was no path except that I gave in your sake. They needed a masjid, I built a masjid. They needed an Islamic school, I contributed to the Islamic school. They needed a shelter, I helped build the shelter, or I built the shelter. I'm always spending. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to him, you lied, and the angels will say you lied. This, if a person on the Day of Judgment puts forth their best argument or excuse, and they are simply met by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, you're lying. What's left? And the angels say, you lie. Allah will then say to him, you said it that the people could say that you are generous. And it was said. That phrase again repeats, and it was said. What does that mean? It means that you got a little bit of what you wanted. Allah says, من كان يريد العاجلة عجلنا له فيها ما نشاء لمن نريد. Allah says, whoever wants العاجلة, this dunya, عجلنا له فيها. We will, عاجلة means that which is hastened. Allah says, we will hasten for them ما نشاء, what we wish, not what they wish. They're not going to get everything that they wish. They're going to want more money than what they get. They're going to want more lifespan of what they get. They're going to want more love than what they get, more fame than what they get. They're not going to get everything that they want. They're going to get what we wish for them to have. لِمَنْ نُرِيدُ, for whomever we wish. Not everybody's going to get it. There's going to be a lot of people who want the dunya, and they're not going to get what they want. ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا لَهُ جَهَنَّمُ, Allah says. And then after that, because they wanted the عَاجِلَ, they wanted the dunya, we've made for them the hellfire, they will enter it into humiliation. وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةِ, and whoever wants the hereafter. وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا, and whoever wants the hereafter though, whosoever their goal is the hereafter, وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا, it's not just enough that a person says they want the akhirah, but that they strive. And سَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا, the sa'y of the hereafter is two things. Number one, ikhlas, and number two is following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these two ingredients you see again and again and again in the discussion with regards to seeking the hereafter. And it'll come again inshallah ta'ala as well. Whoever wants the akhirah, وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ, and they have faith. Iman here means believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the pillars. فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا, those people who come with all of that, those are the ones whose journey is going to be appreciated. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to that person, and it was said, that generous philanthropist individual, you got what you wanted. And then the third person is a person who will come with the greatest thing that a person can give, and that is their life, the shaheed, the martyr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will recount his blessings. The man won't deny any of them. He'll say, what did you do? I fought in your path until I was killed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, you lied. And the angels will say, you lied. You did it so that the people could say that you are brave. And it was said. And then that person, now these three people would generally be considered the best of society. You have the alim or the qari, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ, the best of you is the one who learns the Qur'an and teaches it. That's number one. That is the best individual in the hadith of Uthman ibn Affan. The best of you is the one who learns the Qur'an and teaches it. That's number one. And number two, the second is the one who gives. And you think of someone like Amir Hisaba. The second one is the one who is generous. And they're so generous that they're so generous. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, what does he say? Or what did he do? Uthman reached a level who, through his generosity, through a sadaqah that he gave, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا ضَرَّ عُثْمَانَ مَا فَعَلَ بَعْدَ الْيَوْمِ, Uthman will not be harmed by anything that he does after today. And number three, the person who's a shaheed, I mean, that person is مِنَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصَّدِّقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءَ وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَحَسَنُ أُولَٰئِكَ رَفِيقًا, they are the best company, the martyrs and the righteous and the truthful. And yet these individuals, not because of their actions, but because of their intentions and who they made their audience, these people are rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the danger of riya, you can imagine a person, wal'iyadu billah, a person dedicating their entire life to being in the masajid, praying salawat, giving da'wah in the streets, learning, studying, memorizing, and then on the day of judgment, all of that is rejected because of their audience. And so a person always has to be challenging themselves, why am I doing something? What are some of the symptoms of riya? The two greatest symptoms that a person needs to always pay attention to is the love of praise and the fear of criticism. These two things. A man said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ya Rasulullah, أرأيت الرجل يقاتل شجاعة أو يقاتل حمية أو يقاتل رياء أيهم في سبيل الله. Said, O Messenger of Allah, a man who fights out of bravery and another man who fights to defend and another man who fights to show off, which one of them is in the path of Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ says, من قاتل لتكون كلمة الله هي العليا فهو في سبيل الله. Whoever fights so that the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is supreme, that person is in the path of Allah. The one who fights out of courage or out of bravery, what is that person doing? They're desiring praise. And the person who fights hamiyatan, defending, right? Defending honor, or defending their tribe, or defending whatever it is that they're defending, what are they defending from? They're defending from criticism, they're defending from blame. And then you have the third, who is riya. And so both of these two things are things that corrupt a person's intention. A person not loving praise, not seeking praise, that a person isn't thinking about the praise of individuals when they do an action. Because if they're thinking of the praise of individuals when they're doing an action, then that is corrupted. But if a person does an action, and then they are praised, well, there's two aspects to that. Because a man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, in the hadith that's reported by a Muslim, he says, O Messenger of Allah, a person does something and then the people praise them for it. You did something. You weren't thinking about people. Your audience was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, you know, a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, something you accomplished when you were younger, right? And people are continuing to praise you because of that action. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, when people are praised after they have done something, they're not intending it, he said, tilka ajilu bushra al-mu'min. That is the hastening of the reward of a believer. That is some of the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that has been preserved from you in the hereafter, and some of it has hastened into the dunya. It's glad tidings, basically. But there's also another aspect that Ibn Qudama mentions, and that is, what if a person is doing an action, but they themselves then go when they're sharing that action, they're telling people about it. They completed the action, but 5 years later, 6 years later, they're always going and telling people, yeah, mashallah, alhamdulillah, I did Hajj 19 times. You know, looking forward to it again one more time, I want to do 21. Right? Or they're always just sharing with people things that they did. Ibn Qudama says, fil ghalib, in most cases, a person who is like that, that person, when they did an action, they had a share of riya when they were doing it. And that's why they are sharing it in after having completed that action. And so a person needs to be very cautious of hiding their good deeds as well, as they hide their sins. That's number one, the love of praise. Number two is the fear of criticism. Allah describes the believers, لا يخافون لومة لائم. They do not fear the blame of anybody who blames. ذلك فضل الله. That is the bounty of Allah. He gives it to whomever he wishes. What does that mean? Does that mean that a person seeks out controversy? I don't care what people say, so I'm just going to say this and say that and say this and say that? No, it doesn't mean that a person seeks out controversy, because a person seeks out controversy, if a person is reckless with they put themselves in positions where people are going to blame them, right? They put themselves in positions of blame because I don't care what people think, right? And even though what they're saying is right and correct and all of that type of stuff, but they put themselves out there. Ibn Qudama says, that person has now occupied themselves. Because the praise of people and the blame of people both occupy people. I mean, it is not realistic, it's not pragmatic to think that a person, if they do not fear the blame of people, that they will not be bothered by the blame of people. It's one thing to not fear the blame of people, that you will do whatever it is that you believe to be true. But it is also not realistic to think that people aren't going to be bothered when people criticize you. And that's why you see, I mean, we've seen this all the time with even the most righteous ulama and what have you, that when they are put in positions where they are criticized by people because of haqq that they have said or positions that they have held, that they then spend a lot of energy defending themselves. That's human nature. Through khutbahs and through articles and what have you, it's human nature to not want to be criticized and not want to be blamed. And so Ibn Qudama says a person shouldn't put themselves in a position to be criticized. But if that position comes to you, and if that moment comes to you that you do not fear the blame of people, how does that manifest in an everyday sense? People fear the blame of people. You know, I'll never forget one time I was in the company of a sheikh who, a sister was asking a question to him too. And her question was, I have a problem saying no to anybody. And so my schedule is filled with all sorts of like events that I really don't want to do. They ask her to teach Sunday school, she's teaching Sunday school. They're asking her to teach a Quran halaqa, she's teaching a Quran halaqa. They're asking her to come and donate and volunteer time here, and she's volunteering time here. And she's exhausted. 24/7, the community's eating up her time. And she's complaining, she's like, I don't know what to do, I can't say no to people. And he said, if you have a problem saying no, then I think that you should revisit your ikhlas. She was not expecting that. She's doing so much volunteerism. She's doing so much good work. And now you're telling her she needs to revisit her ikhlas? How so? He says, because if you are doing things that you don't think are the most beneficial use of your time, then you have to ask yourself why you're doing it. Are you doing it to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Well, if you're doing it to please Allah, then you would do that which you believe is most rewardable and the best use of your time. And so are you doing it for the people? And if you're doing it for the people, then that's the problem that you need to revisit. Eventually, a person, when they make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala their sole audience, they don't fear the criticism of people. They become comfortable saying, no, I can't do that. You can't come and teach this halaqa at the masjid? No. What are you going to be doing instead? I'm going to be having dinner with my mom. I believe that to be more rewarding for my time. Right? It's about managing your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the creation. And eventually a person will reach a level of sincerity where the praise of people and the criticism of people becomes equal in their eyes. So these are the two symptoms of riya: the love of praise and the fear of criticism. And then Ibn Qudama continues to describe what are some of the aspects of worship when a person is involved in worship and riya creeps in at that point in time. What are some of the ways that they can remedy riya? What are some of the ways that a person can resolve riya that they have? And of the first is, he mentions that a person constantly remember that the audience that they have of people is something that is so quickly going to disappear. How quickly are you going to be standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment? How quickly are these people going to leave you? As much as they love you now, as much as they may appreciate you now, as soon as you become poor, he says, as soon as you lose anything of your wealth or your jah or your reputation or what have you, they will quickly scatter from you. And we see this so much with regards to real life examples in our lives, that people, as soon as their fortunes change, that the many friends that they have around them disappear. And so if that's the case, am I willing to lose my dunya and my hereafter for the purpose of these very transient relationships? Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, فالعمل الصالح هو الخالي من الرياء المقيد بالسنة. He says, if you want to know what righteous actions are, they are actions that are sincerely done from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are the two ingredients for an action to be accepted by Allah. Number one is that it be done sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it be done sincerely for, or in accordance with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sunnah. And Umar ibn Khattab, he used to make the dua, and he used to say, Allahumma ja'al amali kullahu saliha, waj'alhu liwajhika khalisa, wa la taj'al li ahadin fihi shay'a. This dua of Umar, he would say, Oh Allah, make my actions sincerely for you, all of it, and make it sincerely for your face, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ لِأَحَدٍ فِيهِ شَيْئًا, and do not make any portion of it for anyone else other than you. And he says, Ibn al-Qayyim continues to say, وَهَذَا الشِّرْكُ فِي الْعِبَادِ يُبْطِلُ ثَوَابَ الْعَمَلِ وَقَدْ يُعَاقَبُ عَلَيْهِ إِذَا كَانَ الْعَمَلُ وَاجِبًا. So this is important differentiation. He says, riya, when it is introduced into an action, يُبْطِلُ ثَوَابَ, it cancels out and it nullifies the reward of that action if it was something that was voluntary. You prayed 4 rak'ahs, for example, or 2 rak'ahs, or what have you. And you beautify your recitation because there are people there. He says it nullifies its reward. And it can be punishable if it is an obligatory action. Salat al-Dhuhr, Salat al-Asr, Salat al-Maghrib. Why is it punishable? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded for those acts of worship to be done sincerely for Him. Allah says, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. They have not been commanded except to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely in the religion for Him. And so if a person is offering obligatory acts of worship, but they are not sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then they have fallen short of their obligation. And if they've fallen short of their obligation, then they're under the threat of punishment. And he says, فَيُعَاقِبُ عَلَى تَرْكِ الْأَمْرِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ إِنَّمَا أَمَرَ بِعِبَادَتِهِ عِبَادَةً خَالِصًا. And so, there's another aspect here. And Ibn Qudama actually mentioned this, and I want to qualify it. Because Ibn Qudama, when he is describing some of the symptoms of riya, he says, for example, that a person, because there's two levels of riya, okay? The first level is that a person initiates a good deed because of the audience of people. And that's what's called major riya, and it nullifies the action completely. A person doesn't pray witr, but there are people there, so he prays witr. Or a person doesn't pray isha, but there are some Muslim people around, so he prays isha. Okay? He prays for them. That deed is voided completely. Then you have another person who prays isha normally. Every day of their life they pray isha. But they pray isha with 2 surahs. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدَ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ. Every night. Maybe when they want variety, they go to قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ الْفَتْحِ. That's their rotation. But now because there are people, they lead with Alif Lam Mim, one of the Alif Lam Mims, okay? Any of them, Alif Lam Mim Ra or anything like that. So they're flexing because they have an audience. This one, the asl of the action itself was done for Allah. They pray Isha for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that surah that they're reciting, who is that for? It's for the people. And so that aspect is rejected. But then here's another question. And Ibn Qudama, he says, he gives the example of a person who doesn't pray tahajjud. They pray tahajjud. But he says, they pray tahajjud and it's difficult for them. But when they have a guest, يَقُومُ نَشِيطًا, they jump up to pray. They're ready. 3:30, they just jump up and they're ready to pray. Okay? And you could give the example of someone who gets up for Fajr like that. For Fajr, it's very difficult for them, arduous, blah, blah, blah. But as soon as, if they have a guest over, they're up. So I have a question for you. Isn't that all of our experience though? Like when you have righteous people with you, aren't you way more energetic when it comes to doing righteous deeds? Is it good? That's the question. So Ibn Qudamah is giving these examples. Are these examples, he's giving these examples as proof of riya. But I'm saying these examples, a person, for example, if they have a guest, they jump up and they're willing, they're much more energetic, for example, or if a person who they're in the company of people, they might recite a surah that's longer or something like that. Is that, I mean, isn't that, what part of that is riya? And how do you distinguish between something being riya and something being the encouragement of the righteous around you, which we're all told to have, right? And we all bear witness that when you are in good company, you do things at a better, with a better quality. And you in fact do more. And so are these actions all considered actions of riya? Okay, so one qualifier is praise. What else?
If you only do it. Only when there are people. Anytime when you.
If you only do it when there are people around. Okay, but isn't that also just the presence of good people? You know, sometimes when I'm got good people around me, I might do things that I never do all year. Exactly. Isn't the idea of good company that you do things that you normally wouldn't do when you're alone? So here's the thing. What does it all go back to? It goes back to your audience. This is so important. The audience. If I'm sitting with some people who are reminding me about the hellfire, we just shared a hadith about Jannah, right? I mean, every khatira, every lecture, what is the purpose of all of it? Is to inspire, motivate, educate, all of this type of stuff, so that when you get up for Salatul Isha, you are more ready to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your audience. It all becomes as to who is your heart looking at. And so if I'm in the company of good people, and I am energetic to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than I am when I'm by myself, because of what we have shared and what we've heard and all of that, I am more excited to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with my heart, and my audience is Allah, right? They've supercharged that friendship and what have you, has powered my battery to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a higher level, then that is what is intended. That is what the goal is. But if, when I stand up in that prayer, my audience is not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my audience is divided. My friend here and this friend there, and I'm jumping up to pray tahajjud, as Ibn Qudamah is saying, not because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being my audience, but because my friend is my audience. Then that is where that riyak comes. And that distinguished, that point is very important to distinguish. Okay. And then what are some of the ways to protect a person from riya? The Prophet ﷺ, he told the companions, he told them a dua to make when he said that this shirk is more difficult to discern than a crawling ant. And they said, what should we say, O Messenger of Allah? He said, قُلْ أَللَّهُمَّ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِكَ أَنْ أُشْرِكَ بِكَ. He says, say, I seek refuge, O Allah, I seek refuge in you, that I commit shirk with you. وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ وَاسْتَغْفِرُكَ لِمَا لَا أَعْلَمُ. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from committing shirk with you while I know, and I seek your forgiveness for what I don't know. That is the first. And that is always the greatest and the most important, that a person continue to make adhkar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to invoke Allah. Anytime a person wants anything in the dunya or the hereafter, that they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Ibn Abbas, إِذَا سَأَلْتَ فَاسْأَلِ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا اسْتَعَنْتَ فَاسْتَعِنْ بِاللَّهِ. If you ask, then ask Allah. And if you seek the help of anyone, seek the help of Allah. Number two, is that a person learns about the hereafter. Why is that important? It's because the more a person studies the hereafter, the more a person is constantly reflecting on the hereafter, the more a person is constantly reflecting on how transient this dunya is, the more they will realize that investing your hopes and dreams in the praise of individuals is a lost transaction. It is complete failure. How quickly do people forget? how people do quickly not care about everything that you've done. I don't care who you take. You take the most famous people who have ever lived. Not ever, actually. But the most famous people who have lived in the past 100 years. And who cares about them now? Take the greatest athletes, you take the greatest celebrities, you take and you take and you take and you take. And 20 years removed, nobody cares about them. And so investing your life in the attention of people is always going to be at a loss. I love what Imam Malik said. He wrote his magnum opus, his Muwatta. This is his life's work, and it's his greatest work, and it's the oldest book other than the Quran that's reached us in Islam. There's no book that we have that's reached us now that is older than the Muwatta of Imam Malik. And it was incredibly accepted during his time. Widespread. And of course, success breeds imitation. And so another person wrote a book and he also called it Al-Muwatta. And so this was brought to Imam Malik's attention. Someone came and told him, he said, so-and-so wrote a book and he also called it Al-Muwatta. And Imam Malik, he responded and he said, مَا كَانَ لِلَّهِ يَبْقَى. He said, whatever is done for Allah, that is what's going to remain. If you want your actions, what you're investing, to remain, then make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your audience. Don't make anyone else your audience. Everybody else, their memory is too short. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَى أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ. Or before that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ. Allah encompasses it, and they have forgotten it. That is obviously, people normally think about bad deeds, and it's very scary, it's threatening that a person forgets their bad deeds. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this verse also encompasses good deeds. That Allah encompasses the good that you do, even though you've forgotten it. So the second is that a person constantly remembers the hereafter. Can you brothers just come this way? The second is that a person constantly remembers the hereafter. And that gives meaning to what some of the Salaf mentioned, and it's narrated from a lot of them. This statement, تَعَلَّمْنَا الْعِلْمَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَأَبَى الْعِلْمُ أَن يَكُونَ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. We learn knowledge for other than Allah. During their time, if a person sought knowledge, of the benefits of seeking knowledge, it was that you could become very established. You had people who admired you. You had positions that you could take, like being a judge, come with authority, come with a lot of potential. And yeah, they said, we learn knowledge for other than Allah. فَأَبَى الْعِلْمُ. The knowledge itself refused to be for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The knowledge itself compelled them that it be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so number two is learning about Akhirah. Number three, Ibn Qudama says, في قلع عروة, he says, في قلع عروقه وأصوله التي منها انشعابه. So he says, how do you remove the roots of riya? And he says, the way that you remove the roots of riya is that you remove the symptoms themselves, which is the love of praise and the fear of criticism. And he says, for example, that a person recognizes that everything that they do, if they leave it up to the people, they're never going to please people. They'll be pleased with you today, and they'll be displeased with you tomorrow. And the same people who are pleased with you today will be displeased with you tomorrow, and you're never going to be able to gather everybody, right? You're always going to, and that's why we have the statement, if you're going to make an omelet, you have to break some eggs. You're never going to be able to please anybody. And then he says, and he recognizes that if it is because of, he says, وَلَا يَضُرُّهُ ذَمَّهُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُعَجِّلُ أَجَلَهُ وَلَا يُؤَخِّرُ رِزْقَهُ فَإِنَّ الْعِبَادَ كُلُّهُمْ عَجَزًا لَا يَمْلِكُونَ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ ضَرًّا وَلَا نَفْعًا وَلَا يَمْلِكُونَ مَوْتًا وَلَا حَيَاةً وَلَا نُشُورًا. فإذا قرر هذا في نفسه فترت رغبته في الرياء وأقبل على الله تعالى بقلبه فإن العاقل لا يرغب فيما يضره So he says, number one, is that a person learns about the dangers of riya. And he gives an example. And he says, the shahwa that a person has for something, the desire that a person has for something, becomes debilitated, it becomes canceled when? When a person recognizes its dangers. If a person offers you honey, amazing honey, Ibn Qudama's example, a person offers you honey, and you love honey, for example. Or if a person offers you a burger and you love burgers, they offer you whatever it is, ice cream, and you love ice cream. Right? And you might be so like excited about eating it, and you have no resistance and no willpower to these items, to these things, these particular foods. But then you know, you come to know, you are told that that ice cream, that burger, that pizza, whatever it is, has poison in it. What's going to happen to your desire? Gone. Immediately. It evaporates. Why? Because of the danger that you immediately attach to that item. Similarly, he says, when you love the praise of people, or you fear the criticism of people, but you attach to this notion that their love, or my love of their love, is going to bring me to be questioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, is going to cause for my deeds to be nullified, it's going to cause for me to be under threat of Jahannam, that will nullify that desire. So that's number one. And number two, he says, وَمِنَ الدَّوَاءَ النَّافِعِ أَنْ يُعَوِّدُ نَفْسَهُ إِخْفَاءَ الْعِبَادَاتِ This is very important. That a person accustoms themselves to hiding their acts of worship. One of the signs that a person should accuse themselves of riya is when all of your best actions are done in public. There are some actions where we're supposed to do them in public. Your Salat al-Isha, you're supposed to do that in public. Your fasting, Ramadan, obviously, your Hajj, Salat al-Jum'ah, these are things that a person should do in public. But your best self should not be public. You should be better. We should all be better privately than we are publicly. That's the goal. And the Prophet ﷺ used to say, and used to make dua, Oh Allah, make my inner self better than my outer self, and make my outer self righteous. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, what did he say about Umar when he nominated him to be the Khalifa? He said, what is hidden of him is better than what is outer of him. What Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu knows of Umar ibn Khattab. And so a person should always aim that. And if a person is better on the outside than they are when they are private, then that is a symptom of riya, and that is something that a person should accuse themselves of. What does that mean? It means hiding acts of worship. There should be some acts of worship that are just between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody ever knows about. Nobody ever. You know Zain al-Abidin, the great-grandson of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's Ali ibn al-Husayn. Ali ibn al-Husayn. And Ali ibn al-Husayn was the only male who survived the Battle of Karbala because he was a young boy and he was sick and he was in a tent. The massacre of Karbala, actually. It wasn't a battle. And he became incredibly apolitical and he returned back to Medina because of what he saw and what he experienced. Obviously, that would make anybody apolitical. And he, Zain al-Abidin is a title, that's not his name, his name is Ali. Zain al-Abidin means the adornment of the worshippers or the crown of the worshippers because of his worship, his incredible worship. And Zain al-Abidin, when he passed away in Medina, when they were washing him, they found marks on his body. And they didn't know where those marks were from. It's just these strange marks on his back. And those who were washing him, they couldn't understand what it was from. A day goes by, 2 days go by, 3 days go by. And then one family comes out and speaks out. And then another family comes and speaks out. And a number of family comes and speaks out. What are they saying? Sadaqatu sirr. There was a number of families that would find food at their doorstep in the mornings in Medina. And it was something that was constant. And they didn't know where it was from. And they didn't ask. And they didn't investigate. It was rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that would come to them. But it stopped. And when Zain al-Abidin passed away, the sadaqah, that secret sadaqah that had been getting distributed to the people of Medina, stopped as well. And only then did they realize that it was him. He would carry it on his back and he would distribute it in the night. A secret action between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Abu Bakr became the Khalifa, Umar ibn Khattab saw Abu Bakr walking out one day and he was going out into a random house. And so Umar followed him. It was a strange house. So Umar follows him and he walks into that house and Umar is waiting outside and Abu Bakr doesn't see him. And then when Abu Bakr leaves, Umar walks into that house and he finds an old blind lady. And he says to her, "Who is this man who comes to you and what does he do?" And she said, "I have no idea who he is. But he comes and he cleans my house and he asks me if I need anything and he serves me in whatever way that I need." And then he leaves. And Umar ibn Khattab said, "Oh Abu Bakr, you've made it hard for whoever will come after you." These secret actions that a person has. Give sadaqah. Don't share it. Don't put it on Instagram. Don't snap it. Don't do anything. Save it. We have to have acts of worship that are between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You never know. Anytime you publicize something, is it done sincerely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? And if that's the case, then you should err on the side of safety. But that brings us to our last point, inshallah. And that is, when should a person publicize their acts? Actually, let me just conclude with the last Ibn Qudama says, which is number three. So number one, he says that you realize the danger of it, because that will cancel your appetite for the praise of riya. And number two is that you make sure that you have hidden actions of goodness, that you always make sure that you have salawat that you pray at home by yourself. You make sure that you have recitation of the Qur'an, good deeds, whatever they are, that are just between you and Allah. Nobody else even in your family knows about it. You hide it. And number three, he says, فِي دَفْعِ الْعَارِضِ مِنَ الرِّيَاءِ فِي أَثْنَاءِ الْعِبَادَاتِ. That you repel what shows up of riya while you are doing an act of worship. You might stand for Salatul Isha with the intention of just, you know, I'm doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then you might get an idea. Something might pop up in your mind, right? A feeling of riya. So what does a person do in that case? He says, in that case, فَإِنَّ مَنْ جَاهَدَ نَفْسَهُ وَقَلَعَ مَغَارِسَ الرِّيَاءِ مِنْ قَلْبِهِ بِالْقَنَاعَ وَإِسْقَاطِ نَفْسِهِ مِنْ أَعْيُنِ النَّاسِ وَاحْتِقَارِ مَدْحِهِمْ وَذَمِّهِمْ فَإِنَّ شَيْطَانَ لَا يَتْرُكُ فِي أَثْنَاءِ الْعِبَادَةِ. He says, when a person has struggled and challenged themselves and all of that, don't think that shaitan's gonna now, you know, surrender and leave you alone. No, shaitan's still gonna come to you and he's still going to bother you and he's still going to inspire you. So what does that person do in that case? He says, فَإِذَا خَطَرَ لَهُ مَعْرِفَةَ الْخَلْقِ بِعِبَادَتِهِ وَاطِّلَاعِهِمْ عَلَيْهِ دَفَعَ ذَلِكَ بِأَنْ يَقُولْ مَا لَكَ وَلِلْخَلْقِ عَلَمُوا أَوْ عَلِمُوا أَوْ لَمْ يَعْلِمُوا أَوْ لَمْ يَعْلَمُوا وَاللَّهُ عَالِمٌ بِحَالِكَ فَأَيِّ فَائِدَةٍ فِي عِلْمِ غَيْرِهِ. So he says that a person basically just talk to themselves and say, what does it matter if people know or whether they don't know? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows your state. Allah knows your reality. Allah knows your circumstance. فَإِنْ حَاجَةَ الرَّغْبَةِ. He says, إِلَى آفَةِ الْحَمْدِ ذَكَّرَهَا آفَاتَ الرِّيَاءِ وَالتَّعَرُّضِ لِلْمَقْتِ فَيُقَابِلُ تِلْكَ الرَّغْبَةِ بِكَرَاهَةِ الْمَقْتِ. So he says, when the idea of the love of praise shows up in your mind, that you also match it and that you meet it with the difficulty or the distaste or the hatred of riya, that you meet it with that, that you repel it with that. And so that inner struggle is a sign of goodness for a person, because if a person never finds themselves challenged by their riya, then that is actually a sign of nifaq. مَا أَمِنَ النِّفَاقِ إِلَّا munafiq. The only person who feels safe from nifaq is a munafiq themselves. And whoever sees ikhlas in their ikhlas, then their ikhlas is in need of ikhlas. If a person just feels like, I am of the mukhlisin, I don't need to worry about this type of stuff. Or if a person says, or if a person feels safe from nifaq, then the only people who feel safe from nifaq are the munafiqeen themselves. Okay. And then lastly, we'll conclude with, At what point is it recommended for a person to showcase their good deeds? Number one, hiding your good deeds has an incredible pro. And that pro is sincerity. Nobody knows about it. And you're not doing it so that you can be sincere today, and then 10 years down the line or 5 years down the line, the people will know what I did. Right? That's a problem with sincerity. Sincerity is me being comfortable that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, nobody else. Number two, that a person can showcase their good deeds if they are comfortable knowing that they're not going to be affected by people's praise. And that is done for the purpose of inspiring others. When do we see this? Most of the time we see this in fundraisers, right? People are socially motivated. And so when there's a lot of people mobilizing, raising their hands and stuff like that, it moves everybody together. We see that a lot in that case. But what is it? What's better? Is it better to raise your hand, or is it better to keep it quiet, for example, and just write out a check? It goes back to the individual. If you fear riya for yourself, then don't. And Ibn Qudama gives the example. And if you, because that person is weak. And if you're weak, then you're not obligated to inspire or motivate or save anybody else. What you are required to do is save yourself. He gives the example of swimming. If you see people drowning and you can't swim, what's the point of you jumping in to save them? You're just going to drown with them. But if you're a capable swimmer, if you're strong, then that is the person who jumps in to pull out the rest. If I am weak in my sincerity, I am very much affected by praise. If people don't like my posts, I get sad. I delete it. I mean, these are all symptoms. Nuh alayhi salam, 950 years giving da'wah, nobody retweeted anything he ever said. Nobody shared anything he said. Nobody liked anything he said. They did the complete opposite. But he's mukhlis. And so he's going to continue. He's going to persevere. He's going to persist. If I am not affected by people's praise and by people's criticism, then let me lead and let me encourage others and let me inspire others and let me share when that fear doesn't exist. And that's why you'll find a lot of quotes from the Salaf talking about, you know, certain things that they did. So Ibn Qudama, for example, he mentions one of the Salaf. He says, Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash, rahimahullah, he said to his son, do not commit sins against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fi hadhihi al-ghurfa, fa inni khatamtu fiha 12,000 khatma. He says, do not commit any sins in this room. Why? Because I have completed in this room 12,000 khatmas of the Qur'an. So he's saying this to his son. Obviously, this is an incredible feat, 12,000 khatmas. And yet, the only reason he's sharing something like that is because obviously he's not fearing sins. He's not fearing riya. Okay? So when a person does not fear the criticism of those who criticize, does not fear the praise of those who praise, that is also an indication when a person can share their good deeds for the purpose of inspiring others. Last thing is, so to conclude the ways to overcome riya, we said number one was the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number two, we said, was learning about akhirah and reflecting upon akhirah. Number three is that a person removes the love of praise from themselves and learns about the dangers of riya. And number four, we said, is that a person makes a lot of good deeds private. And number five is that a person continues to wrestle and struggle and challenge their intentions, even when it pops up in the middle of acts of worship. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of the mukhlisin and to protect us from riya and to make our actions sincerely for Him. To make us of those who
follow the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those who are entered into paradise with the prophets and the martyrs and the righteous and the truthful, wa hasuna ulaika rafiqa. And we'll end here inshallah, because it's 40 minutes past and we've got Isha in 10 minutes. But until the Adhan time, if there are any comments, suggestions, questions, we'll take them inshallah.